There's an old hymn with the refrain some of you may know from your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Three times the refrain says, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. And the older I get, I can appreciate one of the verses because I forget so soon. Of course, the old story we tell in the church is not one story, is it? What we inherit from Scripture isn't singular, it's plural. The stories of God's work with us, passed on from generation to generation of people who were striving with God. From early ages, we love stories, don't we? I miss those days now that I'm an empty nester of kids getting all excited because it was time for Goodnight Moon or Pat the Bunny. Broadway tells stories. Chorus Line, Wicked, Phantom of the Opera. Hollywood tells stories. Casablanca, The Wizard of Oz, Star Wars. Nashville, if you've been following Ken Burns' PBS special, tells stories and songs. Three Chords and the Truth, they're called. Jolene. I'm telling you, it's hard to get a Jolly Parton song in a sermon today. Jolene. Live like you were dying. I've got friends in low places. Your cheating heart. Books tell stories. Harry Potter. Tale of Two Cities, To Kill a Mockingbird. And the Bible's full of stories, isn't it? From the Garden of Eden to the Tower of Babel, from Jonah and the great fish to Queen Esther. No surprise then, here comes Jesus, full of stories. Could he be any other? Princeton Seminary professor Bruce Metzger, who edited a lot of the Bible commentaries and exegetical resources that I grew up with in seminary, says this: if one includes every simile, every proverb, every aphorism that Jesus taught, almost everything he said falls into the category of parable. Mark 4:34 says this: with many such parables, Jesus told the word of God to them as they were able to hear it. Jesus did not speak except in parables. Scholars count 80 parables in the Gospels. Perhaps that's why our great-grandparents sang, tell me the old, old story. Because when we come to worship, that's what we do. When we read the Bible, we encounter the stories. When we go to Sunday school classes, we engage with the stories. When we share with one another in passing the peace or service projects side by side or going into the fellowship hall, what do we do but share our stories? When we come to church, friends, it's story time. Don't we all have a crazy uncle or a great grandmother who used to tell stories, and sometimes the same ones over and over again? Heather had an uncle who used to tell the story over and over again. Now, this freshman named Herschel Walker ran through the Tennessee defense long ago. He now lives in glory, but his stories live on. How I love my grandmother's story, who grew up in Wilcox County, Georgia. We used to go swimming in the summer to stay cool. We didn't have air conditioning. There was a freshwater spring not too far away called Mock Springs, and we'd go there to swim. Was it named for water moccasins? Yeah. You swam with poisonous snakes? No. We'd throw pebbles in the water first. The snakes would swim away, then we'd get in. Ladies tougher than I thought. Stories remind us of our people. Where we've been, how far we've come, what's important, how we face challenges, what we hope for, what never changes, what needs to change. This morning I'm thinking a lot about stories because of the parable Jesus tells. One of his most famous parables is the parable of the prodigal son. You know that one. And I'll bet you through life, if you read it and reread it, it's sometimes you are reminded of your association with the father And sometimes the older brother who does no wrong, and sometimes the younger son who comes begging back for mercy. You can see yourself in different places at different times. What better way for Jesus to tell the world of God's great love than to tell them a story about a runaway son who, after he spent all the family money, was rehearsing his apology speech, coming back home saying, "I'm going to say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned before heaven and against you. Don't take me back as a son. Just take me back on your house staff. I'll work for you." But while the son was still far off, the father saw him coming and was filled with compassion. And the father ran out of the house and threw his arms around his son and he kissed him. The Bible gives us beautiful stories. Stories to treasure, stories to ponder, stories to bump up against and dream about. Stories that challenge us or comfort us or transform us. My disciple class this past week has been reading some of the stories from Genesis. Stories about Jacob and Leah and Isaac and Lot and Sarah and Noah and Cain and the rest of them. And they are stories about deception and murder and jealousy and rape and depravity and blessing and curse. One of the students, after reading all that stuff, said, "Very Shakespearean, this literature." Macbeth and Othello, Romeo and Juliet. One of America's great storytellers in the 20th century was F. Scott Fitzgerald. He wrote The Great Gatsby, other works of fiction. He wrote this, and his first sentence reminds me of Jesus. "Show me a hero and I will write you a tragedy." He also wrote, "Draw up your chair. Bring it up close to the edge of the precipice. I'll tell you a story." Jesus has a story for us today. Not a comforting story to our ears. One of the least known of parables, and when you really engage with it, you may say, "Let's just leave it that way." It's one of the hardest parables to hear, one scholar says. It's a cautionary tale, a little bit like Ebenezer Scrooge, who wakes up on Christmas morning and realizes, "Thank God it's not too late." As Jesus tells it, this is the parable of Father Abraham, a rich man, a few angels, the rich man's five brothers, a poor beggar named Lazarus, and to the careful hearer, you'll notice, a few dogs. What if instead it were the story of Father Abraham and seven siblings, seven brothers in this case? How different would it be if the rich man had treated poor Lazarus as he would treat his own kin? Because isn't there a story in the Bible that says we're all sisters and brothers to one another? If we rename the parable Seven Siblings, what would it sound like? Maybe something like this. There was a woman who lived in a prized zip code. She dwelt in a gated community in a lovely home with her family. There they enjoyed swimming and tennis and golf, good schools, safe streets, and a fabulous clubhouse restaurant with a talented chef. One day, as she was driving her three future soccer stars home from practice, she saw what appeared to be a homeless woman and her two children at the gate of her neighborhood. The eyes of the poor children met her eyes, but she quickly looked away and greeted the guard at the gatehouse. The soccer mom mentioned this at dinner and then to some friends the next morning at the swimming pool, but no one else had seen that family in need. So she went to the clubhouse and spoke with the chef, who was her friend, and ordered three takeout meals. She wanted to see if the family was still there by her neighborhood gate, and indeed they were, and she delivered the meals, and they were grateful and agreed they would accept any help she had to offer. And so the woman called on from her cell phone the community charity to ask if there was a social worker who could meet with the family, and they both agreed to a time, so she called Uber and set up a ride. From that point, things started to change for that family. Once experiencing homelessness, now they were in temporary housing, a safe place where they could save on rent and get education and start to think about what kind of more self-sufficient future they could have. A Habitat for Humanity house was in the makes, but first she would need a job. Well, keeping tabs on all of this, the soccer mom knew that her grandmother, who had raised that woman, taught her how to cook, and so she spoke with the chef. It turned out the clubhouse needed somebody else to work in the kitchen. Fast forward a few years, and both of those women now serve on the community charity board of directors. The family has dwelt in its Habitat home and very happily for several years. The two children have done very well, in large part because of a nearby church's after-school tutoring program and the tennis and swim lessons the neighborhood provided. In fact, the neighborhood was soon to announce a $10,000 scholarship to each child. Those two children, by the way, never missed a home high school soccer game because three of their best friends through life played on the team. A local newspaper did the story about this great act of generosity, so transformative in the life of the family and of the neighborhood. But the woman who had started it all said, "All I did was what the Bible teaches. Open your hand to the poor. Be generous to your needy neighbor in your midst." Anybody who saw that family would have done what I did. It's exactly what Jesus teaches. "Feed my sheep if you love me. If you love me, Simon Peter, tend my lambs." The plan was, after graduation, all of those children and those two moms, all seven of them, were going to volunteer at a nearby children's summer camp, and there they would teach the children songs of faith and songs of hope and fun songs to enjoy with their friends. Songs like, "Father Abraham had seven sons." This is the participatory part. "Seven sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Amen."